The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
We hope that you find this to be an encouraging place that makes much of Jesus in the gospel every single week. We hope you find this to be a place that considers one another as family members. Like, we don't just step into a church building and believe that we're a bunch of individual strangers sitting next to each other, all hearing the same person talk, all singing the same songs. We believe that we're actually brothers and sisters of one another. And because of that, we are worshiping not just the same God, but the same Heavenly Father. And we hope that that is a very tangible reality when you walk in the doors. We hope that you feel not only like this is a place that's a family, but that this is a family that actually welcomes you into its midst to be celebrated as a brother or sister and to just be drawn into community. So we've been in a series, if you're a regular with us, you've been tracking with us for a few weeks, we've been in a series entitled The Gospel-Centered Life, and it's our desire every single Sunday to proclaim the good news of the gospel, because we believe that the gospel's found page on every single page from cover to cover in this book. And so any time that we open up the scriptures and study it together, we are indeed proclaiming the gospel. We are going to be able to find Jesus and celebrate the good news wherever it is that we are in the text. But for the next 6 weeks, it was about an 8-week study, we wanted to just dive deeply into the gospel so that we can draw out and meditate on the immeasurable riches of God's mercy and just see how the gospel really does change all of life. So we kicked off that series a few weeks ago, and we're going to continue in it this morning. We're going to be studying Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And if you have your Bibles, you can join me there. But as you're turning, I want to ask you to think back on something. I want you to think about a time in life when you received good news. Now, we've all received good news, I hope, in various forms, right, to various degrees. Now, good news is always resolving conflict, isn't it? And the greater the conflict, the greater the good news is that resolves it. And so if you're walking through intense conflict and you receive news that resolves that conflict, well, that is incredible good news. I want you to think about a time in life when you received the best news that you could have possibly heard. It was resolving an incredible conflict that you were experiencing. It could have been like an existential conflict. You're about to graduate high school, and you're trying to think about what you want to do after high school, and you've got these careers in mind, but you know that in order to pursue that career, you have to go to this school, and you've filled out your application, but you haven't received an acceptance letter yet. And so you're it's kind of sitting in the tension, the conflict of wondering what's next. Am I going to be accepted? Am I going to be able to pursue this career? And all of a sudden you get a letter, and as you open the letter, you're kind of nervous. And as you start reading the letter and you see that you've been accepted to that university, you can kind of feel this burden that you didn't even know was there slowly just kind of lift off of your shoulders as that letter, that good news, resolves the conflict that you were feeling. It could be something health-related. You started experiencing these symptoms, and you weren't really sure what the symptoms were all about, and so you did the thing that everybody does but that nobody should do. You Googled it, and you went to like WebMD or something like that, and you realized that you had 48 hours left to live, and so you quickly scheduled a doctor's appointment, got some tests done, and you're waiting to get those test results back. And all of a sudden, you get a phone call that the test results are in, and you're so nervous because WebMD says that you've got now 22 hours left, and they say, hey, listen, you actually have a clean bill of health. You're fine. And you just feel this incredible resolve. It's such good news. And then what happens after that, right? So we receive this good news, And then the next thing that we do is we step into it, right? We step into the reality that the good news was pointing to. You leave the doctor's office, you quit Googling what was wrong with you because you know there's nothing wrong with me, and you go on with your life with this newfound appreciation for your health. This thing that you had once kind of disregarded that was just like, oh yeah, I'm healthy. Now I'm going to deal with all of the other little problems that are going on in life. Well, now all of a sudden you have this new sense of appreciation even for your health, and you live in light of that. Or you get accepted to college, and so you go to Costco and you buy a pallet of ramen noodles and one of those foldable laundry baskets to take with you in preparation for your first day of school. I've got some nods over here. We all know about the foldable laundry basket. Maybe it's you would receive the news that you're pregnant, that you're expecting a child, and so you assemble a crib and you paint a nursery in anticipation to bring that child home from the hospital. Whatever the case may be, after you receive good news, you step into the reality that the news was pointing to. And in many ways, that's what we talked about last week. What does it mean to believe the gospel for today? The good news of the gospel isn't just good news about the past. It's not just good news about the future. Sometimes we can see it that way. We can think, oh man, the gospel has only something to say for my life when I die. It's just about this place that I go to after I've died. It's just about being saved from hell or being welcomed into heaven. But we forget that the gospel is good news for today, to be believed for today. Paul Tripp says there's a nowism to the gospel. And in many ways, that's what we talked about last week. All good news points to a reality. And when you believe the good news, you step into that reality right now. But I want you to think about the good news that you've received, right? Like, this is the best news that you've heard, and you stepped into it after you received it. And I want you to think back about what slowly began to happen after that. Over time, sometimes we become disillusioned by the good news. This kind of sheen that it once had on it slowly begins to fade away. And all of a sudden, the good news isn't as great over time. All of a sudden, the good news kind of becomes old news. We get past it. We get over it. We get bored of it. The question I have is, do you continue to live in light of the good news the same way today as you did when you first received it? Like, when you first received such incredible news and you began living in light of it, do you continue to live in that same way with that same gratitude today? Now, I think one of the greatest challenges facing the Christian journey is when we allow the good news of the gospel to over time become old news. We get past it, we get over it, we get bored of it. I think the reason, one of the greatest commandments that we'll find throughout the scriptures, from cover to cover, it's one of the most frequent commands you'll see, is this simple yet profound command to remember. Think about that. Remember. You're journeying in the wilderness and you're freaking out because you don't have food or you don't have water. I need you to remember. You're walking through unknown circumstances of life and you don't know the future outcome. I need you to remember. The call, this commandment that we find throughout the scriptures isn't to run off to something in the distant future. It's this call to stop and to reflect on something that has already happened. Hey, I think you've gotten past something. I think you're moving away from something. I need you to remember the good news that you have already received. In a world where good news quickly becomes old news, what if the opposite began to happen to us in the Christian journey? What if the cross was ever expanding throughout our lives? What if we lived in such a way where we were a people of reflection, a people who remembered, in such a way that the cross got bigger, the good news got greater? It became more relevant, not less relevant over time. It became sweeter with age. What if the good news of the gospel never became old news to us? How would that change your life? How would that change the kind of person that you became? I would argue, I think it would change everything. If you and I can be a people who sit in the gospel, who remain in the gospel, who stay in the gospel, people who don't get past it, people who don't get over it, people who don't get bored of it, even though the good news never changes, the good news will continue to change you because the good news changes all of life. This morning we're in we're in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at just a few verses, verses 21 through 23. And it reads this way: "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." This is God's word. Would you pray with me? God, we love you because you first loved us. And your church has been studying the same book for a really, really long time. Because we believe that your scriptures contain good news, that it changes everything. It resolves such an incredible conflict in our lives that for us to truly grasp it is to live in the reality of this resolution that you've given us, that you indeed have resolved a conflict that we could never have resolved on our own. It was a conflict that we were experiencing internally. It was a conflict we were experiencing externally in the world as well, and you have resolved it through Jesus. And we never want to get past that. We never want to get over that, God. We want to continue to live in light of that. We want to be changed by that more and more with every passing day. And we believe that that happens through your Spirit as you continue to renew our minds. So, Lord, would you continue that work this morning through your word? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not popular to talk about sin, I don't think, especially not in today's day and age. Like, you don't typically build a church off of statements about sin and the severity of sin. And in today's day and age, we diminish it. We reduce sin down a little bit. One of the ways that we do that is we try and dress it up with language like brokenness. Like, we even avoid words specifically like sin. And we go, well, we're all just broken. Well, that's very true. We are all broken. We're wounded. We live in a world that's full of chaos, and we're affected by that. We're affected by the sin of other people, the dysfunction of other people. It shapes us. We're hurt. We're wounded. We are absolutely, certainly broken in a multitude of different ways, every single one of us. And yet that brokenness leads to sin, doesn't it? We're all victims of other people's sin. We're all victims of the dysfunction of our world, but we're also contributors to it. We hurt other people. Hurt people hurt people. We contribute to the chaos that we experience in the world. I think if we're honest with ourselves, you turn on the news and you go, man, there is something that is not right about the world. And if you look introspectively, you say, you know what? There's something that's not right about me too. And in fact, I think I contribute to the not rightness of the world as well. Paul doesn't mix his words here. He says, you were alienated from God. You were hostile in mind. That literally means you had this enemy mindset towards God. So when he says you're alienated from God, that means estranged. It's a relational word. You had this broken relationship between yourself and God. You were far from him relationally, but the distance wasn't proximity. It was mindset. You were an enemy of God in the way that you thought, and your deeds were evil. You weren't just making mistakes. You didn't just have broken deeds. You didn't just have kind of flawed deeds. Your deeds were evil. That's really strong language. You may be wondering, why in the world would Paul use such strong language as he's writing a letter to encourage the Colossian believers? I mean, this letter is all about gospel encouragement to the Colossian church. Why in the world would he start off by saying, you once were alienated from God because of your enemy mindset and your evil deeds? You're really starting off with a win there, Paul. Like, that's very encouraging to us. Why would he do that? Well, remember, all good news resolves conflict, doesn't it? And the best news resolves incredible conflict. And so Paul here is trying to help us see just how deep our conflict was apart from Christ. He wants us to see the reality of how devastating our sin is, that we might see the reality of how profound God's grace is. And here's something that terrible that begins to happen. If we buy into the lie of secularism, which is constantly reducing sin until it just gets rid of it altogether, if we buy into that, we get rid of the grace of God with it. Secularism does not have a category for good and evil. You can't observe those things. You can't repeat those things. They're not empirically provable, and so therefore they can't exist. And so if good and evil doesn't exist, well, then sin. You have to get rid of this kind of moral category for evil as well. And so you reduce sin down, you dress it up in different language until all of a sudden, before you know it, you've gotten rid of sin altogether. But the byproduct of that is that you get rid of the grace of God with it. If you reduce the conflict of your life down, you actually get rid of the good news of the gospel with it, because good news resolves incredible conflict. And I think this kind of secular mindset has been invading the church more and more throughout the years. As we try to shift our hope and put it on humanity's shoulders to solve the world's problems, we begin to say, you know what, sin isn't as much of, it's not as big of a deal. Because deep down we realize we can't fix sin. We can't deal with that. And so the problems that we see in the world can't be the result of sin. So we diminish it down. That's kind of a ditch on one side of the road. The other side is that we swing the pendulum too far in the other direction, and all of a sudden we start hearing things like, well, I'm just a wretched sinner saved by grace. I'm nothing more than a sinner. Thankfully, I've been saved by grace, but you know, I'm not all that good. I'm just kind of a wretch. And whether we know it or not, what we're saying when we say things like that is, I have no capacity to live a redeemed life. I have no capacity to live out the righteousness that I've been given. What we're saying, whether we acknowledge it or not, is I'm still a slave to sin. I have not yet been redeemed. And I'm just waiting. I'm glad God loves me, but I'm just waiting until the day I die and I can be kind of set free from this evil body that I've been living in, that I've been a slave to, that I've been imprisoned in. And believe it or not, that's actually an ancient Gnostic heresy. They believed that your physical body in the material world was all evil, and that your soul was good, and that you just needed to be set free from your physical body. And that's actually a heresy that Paul is addressing in this letter. But that heresy continues today where we go, you know what? I'm nothing more than a sinner. I have no capacity for righteousness. I can't do anything for righteousness. I can't do anything good. I'm just glad that God has extended me grace and he'll save me one day when I die. And what we do then is we actually diminish, we reduce the power of God made known in the resurrection. Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, you were buried with Christ in your baptism, and you were raised with him. You were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, when you were baptized, you were identifying with the death of Christ where he buried your sin. And when you are lifted out of the water, you identify with the resurrection of Christ. You are raised with him. You have been made alive. You are not in your sin. You are not a slave to your sin. So there's a ditch on both sides of the road. On one hand, we have this kind of secular mindset that invades the church that says, diminish sin, reduce sin. It's not a good thing to talk about. And so we do that. We diminish sin. And as a result, we actually reduce the size of the cross. We no longer see the grace of God for what it really is. But then on the other hand, we can oftentimes say, I'm still a slave to my sin. I'm a no good sinner. We identify with our sin. And in that, we actually reduce the power of the resurrection when God set us free from our sin. But the gospel, the true gospel, says something totally different. Because here's the question, right? How do I live as someone who isn't defined by their sin anymore? How do I believe that I can actually live a redeemed life without reducing the reality of what sin actually is, without diminishing the severity of just how harmful my sin actually is? How do I live that kind of life? How do I hold those things in tension? And I think the gospel actually helps us in that. You see, the gospel opens our eyes to the reality of our sin. The gospel says, hey, listen, you've been feeling this conflict as you've been navigating life. You have felt like you have been a victim of other people's sin and their dysfunction, and you have been. This world, it isn't as it should be. You've grieved loss. You felt hurt. You felt betrayed. You've been afraid. You felt all of these things in life that seem to be external, but in the quiet place, you realize so many of those things are actually within you as well. You've been the cause, you've betrayed, you've lied, you've hurt, you've wounded other people, you've contributed to all of the things that cause you pain in this world. Blaise Pascal said, everything that's wrong with the world is the result of humanity's inability to be alone by themselves. And what he's getting at is you and I are terrified of just being quiet and introspective because we're afraid of what we're actually going to find. But the gospel, it opens our eyes to the reality of the conflict that we're living in. This problem of evil, of brokenness, of sin, and it doesn't reduce it. It says all sin leads to death. The gospel's brutally honest with the reality of our sin, and the gospel says, that's who you were. You don't just experience it. You're not just hurt by it. You contribute to it. And just at this point, when you and I might feel worthless because of that, the gospel says the God who created you sees you with such incredible dignity and value that he would give away everything to have you. at the moment when you and I are finally aware of our own sin and our own brokenness, just the incredible, immeasurable conflict of our world, it's at that moment that God lavishes his grace upon us and we're given eyes to see the love of our Creator God, who sees us and says, I see your sin, but I don't see you as any less valuable. Well, how do I know that? I would give up everything to have you. I'd lay down my life for you. The good news of the gospel resolves this incredible conflict that we become aware of. And in doing that, we're given a new identity. Although I once walked in those things, Paul doesn't say you are alienated from God. He doesn't say you are hostile in mind. You are evil in your behavior. He says that is who you once were. And all of a sudden, we realize all of those things that once defined us are a thing of the past. I am not defined by the worst thing that I've ever done. I'm now defined by the righteousness of Christ. And I'm not enslaved to all of those things that I thought I could never get past. I have been redeemed. I have been set free from sin and death. I'm not in bondage to the fear of death, which the author of Hebrews says is lifelong slavery. I now have future hope that lasts beyond the grave. Because of the good news of the gospel, do you remember the first time you heard that and realized it? Do you remember the first time you became aware of your own sinfulness and you were cut to the heart by it? Do you remember the first time you heard of the grace of God and it just took your breath away? You mean to tell me he loves me that much? Do you remember the first time you heard about the power of God working on your behalf to set you free and you thought to yourself, you mean I don't have to be enslaved to X, Y, or Z anymore? Do you remember the time the reality of the gospel truly set in? Can I ask you, has the cross expanded since then? Have you seen the power of God increase since then? Has the gospel become greater and greater news to you over time? Has it become sweeter and sweeter with age? Or has it slowly, day by day, become old news? No longer relevant for you. Good news at some point in your life, but no longer relevant for today. Have you found yourself looking on the horizon for something else? Maybe you've thought to yourself, you know what? The gospel was God's power to bring me into a relationship with God, but I want to become a better man or a better woman, a better husband, a better mother, a better neighbor, a better coworker, a better citizen. And so I need something else that can just help me become a better person. The good news of the gospel was good news for me back then, but I need something else that can help me grow now. Maybe the gospel was good news for you back then, but you've kind of become bored of it. It was the same old story. You've heard it. It was meaningful to you at one point, but now you're looking for something that's going to make you happy in this life while you wait for the life to come. And in that sense, the gospel has become old news. It eliminated the beef that existed between you and God, and you're super grateful for it, but now you want something that's going to change the kind of person that you become for today. And there's tons of philosophies out there. There's tons of teachings out there. There's tons of self-help books out there. And so you're thinking that surely there's something else out there on the horizon that can help in one of those areas. And so I'm going to move past the gospel. I'm going to get over the gospel. I've just become bored of the gospel. I'm ready for the next thing. Now, we're in church, so I assume I'm not going to see a multitude of hands raise and say, yeah, bored of the gospel. That's a taboo thing to say in a place like this. But would you do some soul searching with me for a moment? Would you just think about how often you consider the gospel and its implications for the ordinary stuff of your life? Parenting, neighboring, stewarding the stuff that you have, your purpose in life, your career choice in life. Does the gospel have bearing over the ordinary stuff of your life? Or have you moved past it? It's so easy to accept the gospel, to believe the gospel, and then to get over the gospel. But don't move past it. Paul would say, don't shift from it. That means to be moved away from it. Paul would say the gospel isn't just God's power to reconcile you to himself. It's not just God's power to eliminate the beef that existed between you and him. The gospel is God's power to make you a whole new creation. The gospel is God's power to actually present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. Now, some of you are in here and you might have grown up in like a legalistic background, and you hear that word if, and that might as well be a four-letter word to you because you're terrified of conditional clauses. And you think, you know what, is he putting a conditional statement on the good news of the gospel? Is this salvation so long as I do X, Y, and Z? I don't think Paul is putting a conditional clause on the good news of the gospel. In fact, remember, he said, this is who you once were. You were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but you have been reconciled to God. How? Through the body of Christ, by his death, not by your death, not by your works, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. I don't think Paul is saying, so now you are purified through your hard work. I think he's saying the gospel is not only God's power to reconcile you to himself, it's also God's power to sanctify you as well. So don't shift from it. Continue on in it. Don't be moved from it. As you continue in the faith and the gospel becomes sweeter to you over time, and as your understanding of God's love deepens over time, it changes you. As you begin to grow in the reality of God's love for you, you're transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's really easy to think that salvation depends upon my work. Or I'm sorry, salvation depends upon God's work, but my sanctification depends upon my work. Now, I want you to think about this. This is kind of a dumb illustration, so bear with me. When you know ahead of time and then you're about to tell it, it's just that much better. Imagine that you wanted to, and by the way, also, every illustration breaks down, so don't hold me to every little piece of this. Imagine that you wanted to get in better shape, and so you hired a personal trainer. Some of us have been there, and you hire somebody, and this is like holistic personal training, right? They care about your sleep, they care about your nutrition, they care about your exercise, and they make up this super detailed regimen for you, and then they're like dragging you out of bed in the morning to go for that run. They're making you a protein shake or whatever they do, and they're coaching you, and they're kind of your greatest cheerleader, and you're beginning to see all of this progress, and the end result is this just total transformation. You feel so much better, you sleep better, all the whole deal. It would be natural for you to attribute that work to your personal trainer because you couldn't have done it without them, right? They were the one, they had the expertise. They were the one who wrote up the workout plan for you. They were the one who dragged you out of bed when you didn't want to get out of bed. They were the one who cheered you on and coached you along. And so you would say, man, I couldn't have done this without them. But imagine that you said, you know what, I want to get in better shape. And so you decided, hey, I'm going to do this on my own. And so you Googled some workouts and some nutrition plans and whatnot. And then just through pure willpower, you got to the gym, you woke up early, you started eating differently, you started sleeping differently, and you began to see this transformation take place in your life. And all of a sudden, the end result is the same. It's this total transformation. But imagine that you've got like a buddy who just happens to be a personal trainer and they see all of the progress that you've made and they're like, well, we're friends. So I guess like I can kind of, I guess I contributed to that. And so they take your before and after pictures and put it on their resume and they're like, look what I have accomplished. You'd be like, no, you didn't. I did this on my own. We're just buddies, okay? I didn't get this way by osmosis to you. I know you're a personal trainer, but chill out. The text says that Jesus, who we have been reconciled to, that we have this new friendship with, he's the one who presents us to the Father, holy and blameless and righteous, okay? Think about that for a moment. Jesus comes alongside us. We've been joined to him. We journey with him now, and he comes and he takes us and he places us. He presents us before the Father and says, look who they are now. They were once alienated. They were once estranged from you. They were hostile in their mind. They were doing all of these evil things, but now they're holy. They're literally without blemish, and they have been justified. No one can bring an accusation against them, and he presents us to the Father. Listen, if Jesus hadn't done that work in us, he would have no claim, no right to present us to the Father. So the reality that Jesus comes with us and says, look who they are, is a revelation. Revelation that he's the one who's been doing that work in us all along. He does. I'm not just saved by the gospel, I'm transformed by the gospel. It's Jesus's work in my life every step of the way. So you may be in here and you're going, okay, so do I just like sit on my hands? Do I just do nothing while Christ does this work in my life? No, that's not what I'm saying. But the work that we do is a little bit strange. Rather than being called to do all of these things that would make us more righteous, we're called to continue in the faith. We're called to be stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. I want to make a bold claim here this morning. I believe with all of my heart, the most transformational means of grace God will ever use in your life or in mine is just remembering the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Regular remembrance of God's love will change you more than anything else in the world. I don't care how many habits you try and establish in your life. I don't care how many scriptures you have memorized. All of that's great. Habits, I'm a huge fan of habit. There is power in habit. Big fan of it. Memorizing the scriptures, huge fan of it. Daily spending time with God and his word, absolutely. In fact, that's the way that we remember God's love for us. This is a love story. It's a narrative of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. It's a narrative of good news. Regularly creating time to sit with God and reflect upon his love for you will transform you more than anything else in the whole world. So don't shift from the hope of the gospel. Don't look for something else down the road. Don't look to some five-step plan to a better you. I've got a one-step plan to a better you. Just remain in the love of God. Don't shift from the hope of the gospel. 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but John says, look what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Think about that. And then he says this, and so we are. In other words, that's who we are right now in this moment. We are children of God. And he says, the world doesn't know us because the world doesn't know him. In other words, the apple hasn't fallen too far from the tree, right? And the world doesn't recognize us because they don't know our dad. And then he acknowledges something. He acknowledges the reality that we are not yet who we will be. In other words, I'm not perfectly living out my sonship here on earth. Or your daughterhood? Is that it? Daughterhood. Daughtership? Daughterhood. I think I'm going with daughterhood. We don't perfectly live that out in this life. But he says this. Here's what I know. When we see God, we will be made like him because we are going to see him for who he is. In other words, there's going to be this moment, Paul alludes to it in 1 Corinthians 13, when he says you're going to see God face to face and you're going to know him even as you have been fully known by him. God is constantly identifying himself as the one who searches hearts and minds. Think about that. God knows you better than you know you because he knows what's in your head and what's in your heart. And there's going to be a day when you stand face to face with God, you look him right in the eyes and you know his heart for you, his affections for you for the very first time are fully known. And John says that is going to be so powerful, it's going to change you. In a moment, you're going to be made like him because you're going to see him for who he actually is. All those fears that you had about this big angry God waiting to squish you, they're going to fade away. All of the distrust you had in God because you didn't know who he really was, it's all going to fade away because you're going to actually, for the very first time, see his deep love for you. You may be in here and you're going, well, what about in the meantime? Well, John ends it in verse 3 by saying, everyone who hopes in him is purified, even as God is pure. So in the meantime, what do? We remember his love for us. We grow in an understanding of God's love for us. And as we set our minds upon his love, as we set our minds towards Calvary, as we hope in God, we are purified by God into his likeness. There is nothing more transformational that you or I could regularly do than spend time reflecting on the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do not shift from the hope of the gospel. It's a means of grace by which God transforms you and purifies you. Can I give you just 5 practical examples of how that can happen? 5 ways that you and I can become more like Jesus by reflecting on the gospel. The first is that we grow in humility. When I realize how lost I was apart from Christ, all of a sudden I identify with every other person on the planet, don't I? There isn't a single person I can turn my nose up at. Well, why? Well, because I believed that I was alienated, I was estranged from God, I had an enemy mindset towards God, I was evil in my deeds. I wasn't one of the few people who just made mistakes in the world while the mass shooter over there does evil stuff. I identify with his behavior because I actually believe that I contributed to evil in this world. My deeds were evil. I had this enemy mindset towards God. And then I pulled myself up by the bootstraps? No. I was reconciled to God through the death of Christ. He took what I deserved on my behalf. And when he did that, he took my right to turn my nose up at anyone. And so I can at the same time acknowledge just how serious sin really is, and yet I can be filled with such incredible humility that I don't turn my nose up at anyone thinking I'm better than anybody else, because I believe I'm just a product of grace. And I remember who I once was. The other area that I grow in, though, is honesty. In a world full of people wearing masks, afraid to be honest and vulnerable with the people around them because they're afraid of being identified by the things that they share, we live in a world that is constantly saying, you're identified by your behavior. What you do determines who you are. But for those of us who follow Jesus, we know that we're not defined by the worst things we've ever done. And so I can be honest about my sin. I can confess it. I can repent of it. I can take off the mask because I know that I'm actually defined by the righteousness of Christ. Those things that I confess, those things that I repent of in community, they don't define me. And so I'm given this newfound honesty, this new way of living in the world. Why? Because I worked really hard? No, because I'm reflecting on the gospel and I'm remembering what it means for my life. The third area is peace. In the midst of a world that is out of our control and that so often feels like it's spiraling towards chaos, we can remember that we have been reconciled to God. The nearness of Christ is our forever reality, and the nearness of Christ is our peace. And peace is a superior thing to understanding. So when you cannot understand the world, which you can't, and when the world seems like it's out of your control, which it is, you can still have peace because peace comes with the nearness of Christ, and that's a gift given to you in the gospel. The fourth area is freedom. When you feel like you're enslaved to your sin, like here's the reality. We live in a world full of temptation, full of evil. And yet we can pray, God, would you deliver me from evil? Would you lead me not into temptation, which is where I typically try to lead myself, but would you actually lead me away from temptation? Would you deliver me from evil? We can pray that and believe that God is in the business of doing that because we have been set free from sin. We have been liberated from it. We are full of the Spirit, who is bringing life to our mortal bodies. Romans 8 verse 11 is so powerful, right? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave lives in you. And if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the grave lives in you, then he will surely bring life to your mortal bodies. In other words, that body that you live in that you think so often brings temptation, you can actually flee that temptation because the Spirit of God lives in you, and he's actually bringing life to that body. He's making you alive. So there's hope for freedom. And then the last thing is this. We have a hope for the future. It's unchanging. It's unshifting. When Christ was raised from the grave, he inaugurated a kingdom. And this is a kingdom that is ever expanding. It's not shrinking. It's invading the earth. Jesus says, hey, listen, I want you to go and proclaim good news. And I want you to proclaim this good news in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and I want you to take it all the way to the ends of the earth. Why? Well, because the reign of Christ is all over the earth. And Paul says this. He says, this gospel that I don't want you to shift from, this gospel that I want you to remain in, is the same gospel that you've heard that has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I am a minister. This gospel, this good news, is proclaimed in all of creation because Christ owns every inch of creation, because Christ is reclaiming every inch of creation, because Christ is rolling back the curse in its every form, and he is renewing all things. So when the world seems like it's spiraling out of control, remember, it's not. Christ is in control. Christ ascended into the heavens, sat at the right hand of the Father, and sits on the throne as King, and his kingdom is expanding through his Spirit at work in the lives of his people. And that's you, and that's me. And so as we have hope for the future, may that charge us up with this deep desire to be a part of what God is doing in the world around us. Church, may we be a people who are okay sitting with the Lord and reflecting on his love for us. A people who don't shift from the gospel, but a people who are constantly growing in an awareness of God's love and who are constantly being transformed by it in the process. Would you pray with me? God, we love you because of your love for us. You drew us to yourself by your love. You transformed us by your love. And we can honestly say we are nothing without you. We can honestly say we have no hope apart from you. But in you, we have everything. In you, we have you. We have a relationship with you. We have proximity with you that will never be taken from us. And we're being made alive. We're being made new. We've been set free from our sin. And we're living in a world that is being renewed by you. And we trust that one day all things will be made new and that we'll inherit this unshakable kingdom because of your incredible grace for us. So God, may we live in light of that reality, in light of that good news, which has resolved the greatest conflict any of us have ever lived in. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.